Today is Christ the King Sunday, and the four scriptures in the lectionary for today's readings come from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6, Psalm 46, Colossians 1, 11 through 20, and Luke 23, verses 33 through 43. My sermon title is, Jesus Christ is King of the Universe. Let us pray. Father, thank you, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for giving us clarity on who you are. Thank you that behind the back of what we've always known as just God is a relational being of you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are our good news yourself in your own relationship. And thank you that somehow you've done the most indescribable and incredible thing, that in the person of your Son made flesh, you have shared your love and life with us. Thank you that we can look forward to years, light years, literally, ahead into the future of always coming to know more about this relationship and coming to know more of it, not in just an intellectual way, but in a very experiential way, creating together, participating with you in just things we probably couldn't understand if you tried to share them now. But thank you that now is the beginning of the time when we recognize and participate with you, even in our sinful, broken flesh and world around us, somehow you've already made a way through across the chasm and gap of our sin and of our alienation. You've come to be with us as one of us and share your love and life. And you're letting us know today that you are the King of the Universe. You, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love rules and reigns in the universe. We've heard it before. We need to hear it again. Would you speak it freshly and newly to us today as your own grace and mercy toward us? It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray to you, Father, and in the Spirit. Amen. In Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus had the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him to test him like normal. They were trying to ask him for a sign. And he said, when evening comes, you say the sky is red. Therefore, that pretty much means we're going to have a mild evening. The weather's going to be fair. And he said, and in the morning, you say it's going to be stormy because the red sky is overcast today. It looks like it's going to rain. And so we rightly predict rain. And Jesus said, you know how, you leaders in Israel here, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, and all of us, I guess, fit into that because we're all sad, you see. And in this room, I know, hard to believe, right? But you are sad, you see. But all of you in this room have also participated along with me in the Pharisaism that came along with our denomination. But also you have the Pharisaism that goes along with just being a human being. You always think it's about the rules, and you always make sure the rules fit you and not anyone else. They're always breaking them, but you have some little, you know, way you can get around it where you didn't break it. So we're all Pharisees, and we come to Jesus and asking him to show us things. And he says, you guys know how to predict the weather in your own little city there where you live, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. That doesn't make any sense. I'm here in your midst, God breaking through into your human flesh, and you don't recognize me, you don't recognize and hear my voice. It's a striking judgment against us that the good news has come among us, and we don't know it, and we don't share it, and we don't receive it. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign, and of course the sign is unreasonable to any logically thinking human being, because it's a sign of, you're going to get the sign of Jonah, okay? I'm going to go on the ground and disappear and die. Me, the Messiah, the King, and that's going to be your salvation. That's what's going to help you. And that just makes no sense to us. And Jesus knows it didn't. So it says here, Jesus then left them and just went away. Jesus is quite funny to me. He didn't see that he had to stick around and explain it. He was just going to go do it and to be it. Well, I bring that up. I couldn't help but think of that as I meditated and prayed to Father, Son, and Spirit about this day, what it means for us, what he means to us in this gospel. But I think what he spoke to me is we are in a time when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is pulling on the reins of his universe. Yes, this is his universe, and that he is leading. And he's saying to us, whoa, you politicians. Whoa, you preachers. Whoa, you people. You who destroy and scatter the sheep. I think in the first instance, because Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, he really comes out of the gates at the politicians and the preachers of his day. And so this, we still have politicians and preachers in our day, and this same thing could be said to us, that he says, woe, you who destroy and scatter the sheep, the people who need water, who need food, or really hungry, really thirsty for something, and you drive them away, you've driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Well, that doesn't seem to be logical either, because the politicians certainly have attended to us. They've come up with all kinds of laws and rules and things that we all have to follow. The preachers are certainly preaching after us 24 hours a day in our day. You can turn on the TV anytime and see a preacher preaching something, and let the Lord says that these two leaders in society destroy and scatter the sheep and have driven them away and not attended to them. So the question becomes for all of us, what is it that these leaders, what is it that these politicians, what is it that the preachers have and have not been doing, especially since the Enlightenment? Now, that should make sense to you today in the light of last week's message. How many of you were here last week and got to hear that? Okay, all right. So I really would like all of you to hear that. So if you want a copy, Dave, I'd like to make that available to anybody on a CD. If they want that. If you didn't get to hear that, you really need to, because it was about the crisis of the Western Church, and we are in a crisis. You may be bored in the crisis, you may be active in the crisis, but believe me, we are really in a crisis. And I think the first question is, how have the shepherds, how have the politicians and the preachers been driving the sheep and the people away, and how have they not been attending to what they ought to be attending to? As I think about the news, I just sat back and thought about the news that comes at me every day in the newspaper, on TV, and what comes into your living room as well as mine. The first temptation I think that I would want to answer in that question is, how have the shepherds and leaders been driving us away? Is that we are first always thinking of abuse in things like health. Well, they're abusing us with the health policy. That's the big thing now, obviously, because of the huge transition being made in our health system. For years and years, since politicians have been on the scene, they've been messing with our wealth. Of course, if you're rich, you don't think they've been messing with your wealth, or they have been messing with your wealth, but only in a good way. You're getting more of it. And if you're poor or you're middle class, they're sinning against you because you're getting less of it. Or we might think of the immoral acts that are so prominently displayed behind leaders who fall, the sexual immorality, the extortion, the greed, the stealing money from companies and organizations, things like that. So it would seem like the answer to the question, how have the shepherds or leaders been driving us away and not attending to us, might be these immoral acts, these egregious breaking of the rules and laws of society. But if we answered with those things first, we would be wrong. So if your answer to the question, how have the shepherds and leaders been going wrong and doing us wrong, if you said these immoral things, you would be wrong. And that is why I had you listen to the message last week by Dr. Baxter Kruger on the crisis of the Western Church. And what did you learn there is the real problem with leadership, whether it's politicians or preachers. What is the problem? How have the leaders been leading us wrong and driving the sheep away? Anybody dare to give me a real answer? You got to do a little thinking, because, you know, it's natural to say some of the things that I just stated as first. But how have we literally, what have you been learning now for the past 2 years? I know for the past 2 years since I've been here, you've been learning something and you've been going to school in a particular and specific and focused way. Think about that way. What have you been learning there that tells you very clearly how the shepherds of various types have been driving you and other people away? Miss Veronica? That's very good. Okay. When was the last time you heard a politician or a preacher talk about Jesus and stick with Jesus throughout the whole presentation? So she's being very real. She's saying there's been a real neglect of proclaiming Jesus in the light of our policies, or proclaiming our policies in the light of Jesus. And we may, as preachers, step out of the gates and say, I'm going to give you a message about God, But still, many times we don't hear a message about Jesus. It's just God or God. God is God. That's what we hear. We hear a lot about God. You can go to a station right now and hear a lot about God. Carla? Okay, so they haven't been saying that everybody's included, right? And what do we do even when they get near to saying everybody's included in something? Then what happens? Y'all should know. Aren't y'all telling people? And what are they saying to you? What are they saying about me? I know you know that. Anytime even a politician or a preacher starts to get too inclusive, the hammer comes down on that side too. But oftentimes, I can understand why the hammer doesn't come down. It's because of what I think Veronica's saying too. It's still not being tied into Jesus, about who God is. And Jesus takes us to his Father, and he takes us to the Holy Spirit. So she's absolutely right. The big thing that the leaders have not been doing is they have not been taking us to God the Father, Son, and Spirit. We have been proclaiming our politicians, because there's definite religion behind the politicians. There's a definite belief about who God is or who he isn't in our politics. And so you will hear them proclaiming the bad news of G-O-D, or just calling him God. That's it. Or this, the no God. They've been talking to you about the no God. There isn't any God. That's what the atheists would say. Or they're talking about the, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. That's the agnostic God. And not anybody is talking about the one and only true God that exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not even our pastors and preachers are doing a good thing in that way. I know that for a long time I did not. And we have not been proclaiming or taking our bearings as leaders from the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what last week's message was about. That's the problem. That's the problem with all society's ills. That's the problem with your lack of being driven with real purposefulness in life and knowing who you are and knowing who your neighbor. That's the reason for prejudice. You don't know who your neighbor really is. You have some thoughts and ideas, but they only keep creating gaps. And so you can't get along because of color, and you can't get along because they think differently than you. You can't get along because they're male and you're female, or you're male and they're male, or whatever. They're young. They're too young to know what you've been through. You're 65 years old, for goodness sake. So there's gaps between all kinds of us. And the reason is we are not getting our bearings from life about listening, about participating relationally with another from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. So it really is very simple, but it takes some thought. I thought you might struggle a little bit with it, because all of this other comes at us from society, from the time we've come out of the womb, about what the real problems of the world are. They all have to do with our human reasoning, our human thinking, our human philosophy about a particular subject, our human thoughts, but not the thoughts of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ. And how else have the shepherds been driving the sheep away? By preaching to the sheep what the sheep want to hear. Make no doubt about it. There are not just two leaders in the world, politicians and preachers. There's also the people. Nobody gets to escape in being a leader of some type. Yes, I'm blaming the sheep too, because the sheep want to lead by having the leaders lead the way they want them to. I don't want to hear about Jesus in this church. I want to hear about the five rules for a happy marriage. I don't want to hear about Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. I know that. Okay. I want to know, how can I get more money and be prospered and blessed? All right, we got a non-sheep in here. Yes, we're all to blame. Look at what the Trinity inspired to be written in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6, or just listen. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. as a preacher that reads the text over and over again, I had to be shocked for a minute. I had to be confused and ask the Lord a question, because he just got mad at the shepherds for driving the sheep away. But then in verse 3, he takes credit for driving the sheep away. Then I myself, God, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And that caused me a little bit of puzzlement. And then he says, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid. The sheep won't be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any sheep be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So this is why I was able to say that I believe the sheep are at fault too. Because not only do I live, you know, as a leader, as it were, if you could put me in the preacher category, absolutely. But I know that, as I just described to you, how difficult it is to preach Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit to people. They don't want to hear it. Their ears have been so trained in this wealthy society in the West here. They want to hear about how they can make more money. More money, man. More money. Or they got to go somewhere else. Or they want to know how they can improve this, how they can have control and be the kings of their own universe in God's universe and run things the way they want to. Of course, that's the reason they're having trouble in their marriage. Their wife doesn't think they're the king. And that's why the husband didn't get along with the wife. He knows she's not the king. And the kids aren't happy either. They know mom and dad don't have their stuff together, and they're not king or queen, really. Y'all think y'all know everything that's going on, but you don't. That's what kids say. And then the parents know that the kids don't know nothing. They really don't. So they know they're not the king and queen. So we all know this and have to live in this kind of jumbled up, chaotic mess. So this is why I said I can blame everybody. And I believe by God saying that he has driven the sheep away. In other words, he's allowed the sheep to think and do what they want and put pressure on the politicians and preachers till they get what they want. But they find in the end, that's not what they really want. What happened was they got driven out of what they thought they really wanted. So it's a real confusing mess. But look at what the triune God reveals next about what's happening in our day. He says, and I read to you again, when I will, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, singular name, by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So, because the Lord, our righteousness, has come, see, because now we stand on the other side. We stand in the New Testament. We stand in the time where Jesus Christ has come, where the Lord has come, our righteousness. And there is, in our day, right here at New Life, in fact, and more than just one, there are preachers proclaiming that the Lord is our righteousness. This is why I know this applies to our day, because he says back in this day is coming, and in our day, this has already happened. There's one that we call Lord, Jesus Christ, one who called himself Lord, and we worship and obey, and he's raised up new shepherds who are telling the people that the Lord is their righteousness, is our righteousness. There's someone, along with Jesus, there are shepherds that are thinking and doing now in relationship. So one reason you can have confidence that the Lord Jesus is active here You can't go look at everything you see here and see that the Lord is here, but you can see some things here in this organization called New Life Fellowship and see that the Lord is here. And as Richard said, there's no more a single person that just leads and does everything around here. I was so grateful to be able to leave here for a week, and our board can still handle the business on behalf of me and other people. I don't have to be involved in everything because this is the Lord's church. He's the head of his church, and he knows how to run it. Whether one of us is here or one of us is gone. Amen. So there is something new happening, and you are actually a part of it. So I proclaim to you, New Life Fellowship, this day that there is no need for you to fear. There is no need for you to be terrified, even though your circumstances right now may be scary. We don't know everything about you. You know a few things more than we do. You may have a reason to be terrified right now, but the Lord says to you, neither be you terrified, and know that not one sheep, including you or the other people you think are lost because they're dead, they didn't know Jesus, never went to church one time. He says, you don't have to fear that because not one sheep is going to be missing when you hear from these new shepherds. And when you see the Lord, our righteousness, you'll understand that there's not one sheep missing from the shepherd's care. Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. But who is this Lord? And who is this shepherd? Whoever he is, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 11 and following, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Man, that is an airtight argument in Christ now. Paul just argued for everything. He even went back and made sure you knew that he wasn't leaving anything out about what this Lord is ruler over, who and what he owns and possesses as his very own creation. And that's literally nothing less than all of creation. I heard five things in here that I'd like to, or four things that I'd like to reiterate to you as we think about the fact that King Jesus is the Lord of the universe. First of all, he said that this Lord and Shepherd that they spoke of in Jeremiah 23 is the Son, Jesus Christ. But he didn't leave it there. He said he's the Son, Jesus Christ, that's in relationship and union with one called God the Father and with another called God the Holy Spirit. Now, whereas you didn't see here the Spirit mentioned in verses 11 through 20, if you back up just a little bit, 1 through 11, you see the Spirit in there a couple of times. So he does say it in the context in which we were just speaking here today. So he's Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and he's the one that's in relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit and with all of humanity, because he's Jesus, the human being, the King of the Jews. The second thing I saw is that he's the one in whom all things are created and sustained. He is the one that's by whom all things are created and sustained. He's the one for whom All things are created and sustained. That really got me excited this time. I got stuck on the word for, because I remember when I was young, let's see, probably about maybe the 14 or 15, I wanted a drum set bad. I wanted to be a professional drummer. And I've always had a little drum set since I've been young. Like 4 years old, I think I got my first set, a Hot Shot set. But I needed a new set. I needed a bigger set. And so my mom and my dad surprised me one time and bought me that. And he said, Tim, this is for you. But he also told the household that that was for me, so that no one coming in my house, neither my brothers, they couldn't just get back there anytime they wanted to play, because he had bought the drums for me. The drums were mine. They were for me. And this is that. So I got to thinking, man, when those drums were for me, nobody could just have permission to do whatever they want unless I gave them permission and said, okay, Mike, you can get back there and try to play as good as me if you want to. You know? I'm just kidding. I didn't talk like that. But I was, as it were, large and in charge when it came to my drum set. I was in control. I was sovereign, as it were, over those drums. And that excited me, because I just translated that same thought into what Paul's saying here. He's saying that everything was created for Jesus Christ. Now, that's everything was for him. So if you're afraid of anything, something's wrong, because the one who's not to be feared, the great shepherd who loves and cares for everyone, he owns whatever it is you're afraid of. Are you with me? He owns it. It was created for him. And since his only intent and purposes for you and it are nothing but good and loving and light, then ultimately you have nothing to worry about regarding that thing. Or to put it in better terms, regarding that person, regarding that entity, whatever it is you want to call it. So there's one. This one is the one in and through and by and for whom all things were created and are being sustained. The third thing I saw is that he said he is the head of the church and the head of everything else. Now, this is what we've missed. I'll help you make the delineation here in just a moment. But he said he's the head of the church and he's the head of everything else. He was the one that was to be preeminent and first among all things everywhere. And then the fourth thing I saw is that he said, in short, he literally is the king of everything everywhere. He's the king of the universe, both the invisible universe and the visible universe. All right, so here we have a few questions that came to my mind. The same questions that can come to your mind, and we've got some answers based off of we hear the word of the Lord being proclaimed to us. Because this is who the king of the universe is, this Jesus, this Father, this Holy Spirit in union with all things, then the question is, what possible harm could come from you receiving and trusting this king who shares love and life with the Father and the Spirit and with you? What harm could there be to follow this God and never walk in darkness, to receive this God, to trust him in every matter? What? Are you afraid he's not relational or loving or something? He just said he is a relationship. That means that's the first and foremost things he knows, is how to work relationship. That's the last thing you have to wonder about God, is can he help you in your relationship? Can he get through the brokenness in your relationship? Can he make your relationship even better, even if it's not completely broke? He says that's who he is. And if you're wondering whether his expertise is in love or in hate, well, it has to be love, because it's only love. As Father, Son, and Spirit, you can only have love if one is giving themselves fully away to another and the other is receiving that and giving themselves back in the same way in the communion of this one called the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to worry. So are you afraid he's not relational or loving? He proclaims right here he is relationship and he only knows love. What possible harm could there be in receiving and trusting this King Jesus, who shares love and life with the Father, the Spirit, and you? What's the matter? Are you afraid you can't prove or explain who he is to others, therefore you might as well not say anything? He's just too big, he's too vast, if he's the king of everything? Well, the truth is, he can and does prove himself to everyone else, and he will do it because he's in union with everyone else. Now, the point to be made, particularly in this one, is you don't have to worry whether you've got enough scriptures memorized to help someone. This should be the most pressure-relieving thing in the whole world to hear this passage and really think it out. It means you don't have to worry whether you're going to say the right thing every day. And if you don't say the right thing, it's going to mess up their belief. If they're not believing just so, then they might go to hell, even though you're going to make it to heaven because you're believing right. So you just can't get it out with your mouth right. So, but therefore they're doomed because of you. Does that make sense? No, that makes no sense. Because of your ignorance of being able to get it out of your lips, they're going to go to hell. Well, you should go to hell. Of course, I'm being facetious here. None of you are going there. That's not what this is about. You don't have to be afraid and try to prove or explain it. So therefore, see, you don't have to argue anymore. This is instruction for you. You want some instruction? Here it is. Don't try to prove God to anyone anymore. Your job is not to prove. Never was, never will be. What's your job? What can you do, enjoy along with Jesus and participate in? Just proclaim who he is. Now, are you going to suffer for that? Absolutely. We don't want to go the way. Look, your brother just told you. He told me too. He said many people go that way. They receive Jesus Christ. The first thing they go out and do is say, you're not going to have any more problems if you trust Jesus Christ. It's a lie. You should say just the opposite and you'll be more accurate. Now, listen now, I got a warning. Jesus does fill you with joy. Oh, he's a beautiful Lord and Savior. He's King of the universe. If you begin to trust him, your life is going to feel and look like hell. If you said that, you'd be more accurate. You'd be a prophet. A good and a right and a true prophet. But you don't have to worry about that because Jesus is, along with his Father and the Spirit, the one in union with everything and also the King of the universe. He's going to prove himself and he will do it because he's in union with everyone and wants to and loves them as much as he loves you. So if this is who God is, the Father, Son, and Spirit sharing their love and life with us and our humanity in Jesus Christ and with everyone else, what possible harm could there be in receiving and trusting such a God? Are you afraid that the church is too small and insignificant to make a worldly difference? Maybe you're here for one of two reasons. Maybe you came and joined the church because you saw we were so paltry and insignificant, and man, we needed you before we could get the word out right and in the right way. Maybe that's why you're straining so religiously hard. Oh, they just need my expertise. They just need my enthusiasm and zeal. And once they get that, all the church will just grow by thousands. Well, if it was one of you that said that, look around. I don't think that's your gift. But maybe it's on the other side. The reason some of you haven't really committed to the church, even though Jesus is drawing you there, called you to be one of the called out ones, but you're looking at it and you say, it's so weak. Look, all the chairs aren't even filled up. Even in school, which everybody hates, at least all the chairs are filled up. But you're so weak as a church, you can't even get everybody to show up on any given week. And so you would see the church is weak. So that's why you're not a part of it or really haven't committed yourself to it. You're afraid the church is too small. So is that why you're maybe so filled with apathy in the church? Maybe that's where your apathy comes from. So there's a deep way to think about all of this. But the response to God and Christ to you is, God is not only the head of the church, he's the head of everything and everyone. Now, this should take all the pressure off of you folks. It takes pressure off of me because all my life, for the most part, in the church, I've been trying to get everybody to join it. Even if I haven't been as bold as some people, I haven't been out knocking on every door and getting embarrassed with every no in town. I at least been praying it. Oh, Lord, bring everybody into the church. But the Lord has shown me right here in this passage, he's not interested in everybody being in the church. And in fact, he states very clearly, you, the church, you are not the head. You are the body. That's it. I'm the head. And he says, I'm not only the head of the church, I'm the head of everything everywhere. So we've had a false view because we have not heard who God is properly of thinking that he's only the head of the church and that only the church is it. When he's plainly said in our very own scriptures, I'm already the head of everything and the first in everything and the last in everything. I'm the real university president, even if the school's not Christian. I used to, see, that hindered me not knowing that. So that left me only one school, only one university I could go to at the time. I might have had any money or time and opportunity to go. And because they told me no, I couldn't get in. I couldn't get a college education. And therefore, all I could do was hope for having some kids and maybe they'd get one someday. But now, thank God to the gospel, I'm working on a master's degree. Now, fortunately, it's from the same college they told me it was the only one I could go to. I actually got in, but they changed their curriculum. Thank the Lord Jesus. Or this other thing that I said would have been bad. But I could go a lot of places, and so can you. So what possible harm could there be in receiving and trusting this King Jesus, this Father, Son, and Spirit, who are in relationship with all of us and have included all of us in their love and life? Are we afraid he's not relevant because most people don't read the Bible every day? Are you afraid to speak God in front of people because you know they don't, you know, they have it, they think about him one time during the day? You ever see all these little quizzes we sometimes do people when we're walking out on the street? Even Jay Leno will get involved and say, "Hey, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are?" Have you ever heard of the Bible? What? I mean, that's the time we are in right now. But we as Christians, because we think that God's only job is that everybody knows the Bible and they're supposed to go to church, that throws us off. And so we don't feel like we have anything to say anywhere to anybody and that we're not relevant. But here's the thing, he just told us, and we should have confidence that he's absolutely relevant to everyone everywhere at the same time, because he says, "I've reconciled everything and on heaven and on earth to myself." So why are you so concerned if they can't recite the Ten Commandments? If they don't know a single one of them? They don't know one verse in the scriptures that you like and can appreciate. They're to be appreciated, but if they don't know one, does that mean he's not relevant and not working? Absolutely not. Jesus is the King of the universe, and he has absolutely reconciled everyone in heaven and on earth to himself. So joyfully say it to people, and if they throw stones at you, run. And if they receive you, keep telling them more. That's basically how you're supposed to do it. Oh, I see. You're like me. You're afraid that Jesus really doesn't understand your unique suffering. That's what it is. Not that you don't believe he's not the King of the universe, but he doesn't know your unique suffering. And he might not even call what you're going through suffering. See, because he was on a cross, and look, you're just upset because you didn't get to take the class that you wanted to take this semester at school. And that hurts you because you have definite goals in life about what you want to do. But they said, "You ain't getting it this time." You may be just a child who has to listen to your parents outside of church argue incessantly day and night. I mean, every you're glad to come to church because it's the one time you get peace in your household. I'm talking to somebody's kid in here, although I don't think he see them in here. We have been tempted to think that suffering is only the little kid in Africa that has sun beaming down on him with no food in his stomach that day because the leaders who hold the food are eating it all and fighting among themselves and can never get it out. We think that if you're not over somewhere in Alaska with hardly any clothes on and freezing to death, that you're not suffering. But that's not the truth. We think that Jesus is really not able to understand the unique us and our circumstances and suffering. But I want to say to you that, first of all, he just proclaimed to you and to me that he is the God who has joined us as we are because his name is Jesus Christ. He's joined us as a human being, taken on a human name. And Luke chapter 23, listen, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified the King of the universe and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus, the King of the universe, was saying, "Father, King of the universe, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by. The people stood by looking on. You got the leaders looking on. You got the people looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Jesus, the King of the universe, saying, Jesus, the King of the universe, saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering the King of the universe sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews in the universe, save yourself. Now, there was also an inscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at the King of the universe, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, the King of the universe, has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, King of the universe, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he, Jesus, the King of the universe, said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. You are most definitely a suffering participant in God the Trinity's plan to see you experience your birth into the full glory of his Son. I don't care who you are today, you are suffering, and that needs to be acknowledged, and it's okay for you to acknowledge that I'm hurting and I'm suffering. I'm only 16 years old, but doggone it, these symptoms of lupus hurt. Yeah, I don't know what yours are. I'm just coming out of my own household. My dog is hurting. He got fleas, and she's scratching. No, really. She can't help it. She had mini baths. She got flea stuff on her, but something done got up in there and she's scratching and howling. And I've put anointing oil on her. I've rebuked the demons of fleas. I've done everything I can to help the dogs. And all we can do is just console her. But I'm telling you that all of creation groans and travails right now. And it's okay for you to receive that you are a sufferer with God in Jesus Christ. You don't have to put it off because you go to church and we're not supposed to be like that and we're not supposed to cry, ouch. No, you're hurting. And this needs to be acknowledged so that you can receive the Jesus who doesn't just sit up in heaven afar off, apart from you and your suffering, but who comes down and hangs innocently with you, hangs in there with you so that you can have the patience along with him to see it through to your death and his resurrection. You can make it. You absolutely can make it through. It does hurt. You can howl and you can even call it death because that's what it's going to end up looking like. But it's okay because on the other side of death is the Lord Jesus who has raised up your humanity in his resurrection. So don't let anybody ever say this to you anymore where you receive it just lightly. What are you talking about? Suffering? You're not a kid over there in Africa that doesn't have anything to eat because you're hurting. Some of your kids are just hurting because they wrote a little girl a little note, I love you, do you like me? And the other person wrote back, no. And we just say, hey, if you can't, put on your big boy pants. Put on your little sissy big girl pants and get past it. You know how many men have divorced me? That's what we do, don't we? We take our experiences, translate it on someone else and say, you're not suffering. You haven't been compared to what I've done. You're not suffering at all. No, all suffering. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. Little kids, middle-aged adults, and old people. I still remember the biggest sufferer, a man that I ever saw that was old, came to me at Christmas time at church, boohooing like a baby. He couldn't already talk at first. What's the matter? What's wrong with me that I'm crying? Because I still remember that my dad never told me that he loved me. That's real suffering for a 70-year-old man whose dad died long ago, but he never heard that he was loved. And that hurt his soul. And it was supposed to, because he's made to be loved. And he's made to hear it and feel it and see it and know it. So don't ever underestimate anyone's suffering at all. Don't ever underestimate it just because you haven't been through it. And don't call it not suffering. The whole creation groans and travails, and Jesus came into the deepest part of our suffering so that he could know that and share with us his hope in it. What possible harm could there be in receiving and trusting this Jesus who shares our sufferings with us in his relationship with his Father, the Spirit, and you? Are you afraid that Jesus being totally innocent and crucified isn't enough for him to know what you're going through in your mind, body, and relationships? Jesus knows it better than you do. You know why? Jesus knew that sin was so bad that he never did it. That's how bad he knew it was. You don't think it's that bad. That's why you do it. At least try. It don't look too bad. You get over this snap. Wham! That hurts. But so you look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus couldn't possibly hurt because Jesus didn't sin. No, Jesus hurts way more than you because he saw that. And I ain't touching that stuff with a 10-foot pole. And yet he still had to suffer the same consequence you and I do because of sin. And that's the rejection of other people, being beaten, having the blood pour out when he was completely and utterly innocent. No, you don't know what real suffering is about ultimately as much as Jesus does. But you do know some of it. And it is legitimate, your suffering. But can't you see that Jesus can help you see your way through your difficulties when you cry out? He did know your suffering. He can know your suffering, and he will know your suffering, and you're suffering with him. But hang in there, because he's going to get you out, even as he has come out. I conclude with Psalm 46. Just listen. It'll be enough to read it on its own. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and mountains do slip in the heart of the sea. Just ask the Filipinos at this time. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. I suggest that's God, the Holy Spirit. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. And look at the desolations that God the Father, Son, and Spirit make in the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, the King of the universe, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and not only love you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you very, very much, Estelle McCormick.